Okay. Well, you know, the Feast of Purim is really one of the minor feasts on the calendar, but it's anything but minor. And it really has many different themes. It's the story of a bride, a king, and a kingdom. The story of a people of destiny. We sang the song, We Have a Destiny. It's a story about the God who is hidden because it's the only book in the Bible that does not actually mention the name God or Adonai. It's a story of Mount Mordecai, who was willing to take a stand for what he believed. And it's really a story of the outworking of the Abrahamic blessing and the curse that I spoke about last week. You know, that the very curses that God, that men chooses to bring upon Israel will fall back upon themselves. And there's no other book in the whole Bible that so clearly demonstrates the outworking of the Abrahamic curse as it was in the life of Haman. And it's also a beautiful love story of how Esther really is a foreshadowing of the end-time believer and how we have been grafted into royalty for such a time as this. But it's also a message on the power of prayer. And I've given a message on all of these themes over the last number of years, but I believe that one of the most important messages in the book of Esther, and something that we need to be reminded of every year, is how the life of Esther and Mordecai describes the power of prayer and intercession, and how effective it was in overturning this decree of death that was determined upon God's people. And so, you know, when we think about prayer, prayer is all about relationship. It's all about intimacy with the Father. But it's also a tool, a weapon of our warfare that God has given to us. And yet most believers struggle with prayer and are not really well trained and equipped at how to pray effectively. It's often the weak link in most congregations. It's a weak link in most of our own lives. You know, our pre-service prayer is evidence of that because it's poorly attended. If we really want to see God move in our congregation, that it's only going to happen when we're prepared to pay the sacrifice of praying. And that's why this morning I really want to focus my message on the power of prayer, because it's the breath and life of the believer. It's our prayer and it's our life, you know, it's our breath and our life as believers. And hopefully this message will rekindle a desire in your heart, hunger more for God, and learn how to pray more effectively, so we can see more of His presence, more of His power in our lives and in our congregation. But you know, we're beginning to witness some sparks of revival, you know, specifically in America. And there's a revival happening. I know there's revival happening in other parts of the world. But there seems to be a spiritual awakening beginning to happen in America. We've heard all about it. And praise God, because it's long overdue. And what's exciting is that the Spirit is touching the younger generation. That's what's exciting. He's touching the younger generation. Once again, as He did 50 years ago during the Jesus Movement. And for some of you who have not seen the movie Jesus Revolution, I would strongly encourage you to go to see it. It's still in the theaters. And we're going to be taking some of our youth tonight, you know, to see this movie. It's just a powerful, powerful movie of the revival that took place 50 years ago. And so we've been hearing about the Asbury Revival in the States and how it's spreading to other universities and other cities across America. So I thought I'd like to just show a little short video clip of someone who's given his response to the Asbury Revival. He just kind of, because there's always those who are critics, they criticize any move of God. And so if Sigong, if you're willing to put on that video, that would be great. Hopefully not too many more technical issues here.
I want to talk about what's going on at Asbury College. And before I jump into that, I want to read a little passage of Scripture. This is from Luke chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 36. Then one of those of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair on her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." At Asbury College, there has been what they're calling a revival. It's caught people's attention. And there are lots of people who are excited about it and pursuing it and saying, "Hey, this is awesome." But there are also, on the other hand, lots of people who are negative about it and they're critical about it. And so back to our story about this Pharisee. So we have a woman who was forgiven, and her response to him was to fall on her face at his feet and worship. She wept, she cried, she kissed his feet, she wiped his feet with her hair, she poured out oil on his feet. You know, she was pouring herself out to him. And that's the kind of thing we're seeing at Asbury, where people are just on their faces worshiping, praising, praying, seeking the Lord. What's wrong with that? Why are you trying to judge that? It's a beautiful thing they're doing. It's just like this woman. Yeshua said, stop being so critical of her. She's doing a beautiful thing. You've got one person who is pouring themselves out in worship to Jesus, to Yeshua. And you have another person on the other side who is criticizing. Stop being hypercritical and look at it and say, man, this is amazing. God is doing something. You have a whole bunch of college students who, instead of partying and having sex and doing drugs and drinking and watching movies and playing video games and doing whatever else, they would rather spend time in chapel praying and worshiping. Don't tell me that that's not the Holy Spirit. Don't tell me that God's not doing something in their life. Where else do you see a bunch of college students acting like that? When I was in Bible college, half the school wanted to skip chapel. They couldn't wait till it was over and just bolted out the door. And they only went because they had to. And the ones who were there because they wanted to still didn't stick around long after it was over. They didn't stay and pray for hours. They went to the chapel when it was assigned. They went the days they're supposed to be there. They went for the amount of time they're supposed to be there, and they went on their way. They didn't spend days on their knees praying and worshiping. That's not normal. Something's going on. Don't tell me that that's not the Holy Spirit. It's causing them to want to worship and pray. You saying that's some other spirit? Why would some other spirit want a whole bunch of college students to pray and to worship God? I think we need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a revival of people's, of their own spirit, to worship and to pray. A revival, a stirring of the inner man to want to seek the Lord. If you want to define revival, that's what it is. It's someone deciding, hey, I want to seek the Lord more. I'm tired of being complacent. I'm tired of being lazy with my faith. I'm tired of being the way I've always been. I want more of God. I want to seek Him more. I want to know Him more. I want to worship Him more. I want to spend time in prayer with Him more. That stirring in your heart, that is a move of the Holy Spirit, and that is revival. And how can someone who hasn't spent 3 days on their knees judge someone else for doing that? How can someone who hasn't spent 3 days with their hands in worship, praying and praising God, how can you judge someone who has and be critical of that when you aren't doing that? All right, I'm done with my rant.
Amen. Well, you know, it's exciting, you know, that the Spirit of God is moving among the younger generation. And, you know, because when you think of young people, they are full of life, energy, and enthusiasm. They have their whole life ahead of them. And I know that Adonai touched me as a young person in my 20s, both Jan and I, during the Jesus movement. And I gave Adonai the best years of my life. Now, I didn't wait until I was older to serve God. And then decide, well, God, I've lived my life now. I'm willing to believe and serve you now for my remaining years. Now, I came to faith during a revival, and my life was forever changed, and I've never, ever looked back. I've never fallen away. I've never backslidden. I've been faithful to God because He has been faithful to me. And don't get me wrong, that God is a no respecter of age. He's not willing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to knowledge of the truth. But it's true that most people who come to faith in Yeshua are the younger generation. Before they become comfortable, settled in their careers, their family, and their lifestyle, and before they become set in their ways. And so let me ask you a question as we begin. Is revival something you hunger for and you want to experience in your own life? And be careful how you answer that question. Is revival something you hunger for and want to experience in your life? See, we would all love to see revival. But revival comes with a cost that most believers are not prepared to pay. We must be willing to pay the price by obeying or denying our flesh, getting on our hands and knees, as our speaker has shared, praying, seeking God, repenting of our sin, of being apathetic, of being too comfortable and worldly-minded and lukewarm in our faith. During the Asbury Revival, young people met 7 days a week, 24/7. How many of us would be willing to do that? You know, we're living in a generation, we're living in a generation that's facing issues that we've never had to deal with before. The rise of the whole LGBTQ movement, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer movement, the transgenderism, in all this binary stuff and all these pronouns that people saying about one another, I don't even understand it myself. It's such nonsense. This whole woke movement, the whole issue of abortion, the government pushing for euthanasia. In fact, in Canada, you know, they're trying to push euthanasia. It could become the world capital of the world for euthanasia if that happens in Canada. That would be so sad. And there's an attempt in many schools to indoctrinate our children with immoral curriculum. Now, I listened to a 16-year-old boy this past week. He was being interviewed on a news network, and he was from a Catholic school. It's supposed to have some religious background there. But he was suspended from school for protesting against boys using girls' washrooms. And so he went to the principal to express his concern, and he totally ignored him. And so he tried to raise the principal suspended him from school. And so he tried to, you know, get a protest going to express concern by other young people. And he came to school for a second semester, and they charged him with trespassing. They arrested him. And that's a young 16-year-old boy in the Catholic school. These are the kind of things that are happening in our schools today. So we've come to a point where people are calling evil good and good evil for standing up against immoral practices. Yeshua said that it will be just like the days of Noah before he returns. And that's exactly what we're seeing today. Everyone is beginning to do what is right in their own eyes. We desperately need revival. And that's praise God for the young people in these universities in the States. You know, we're really sick and tired of all that's happening, and they're willing to pay the price and to cry out to God and to pray and hunger for Him. There's an interesting quote in this booklet here that I put together on page 3. I'd like to just read it. It's, you know, he talks about, this is a little of a write-up from the Collegiate Prayer Guide from the Asbury Revival. And this is what it says here, the Keswick speaker at the bottom of the page 3, A. Douglas Brown put it this way: revival is a church word. It has to do with God's people. You cannot revive the world. The world is dead in trespasses and sins. You cannot revive a dead corpse. Revival is not the drunkard coming down to the altar. It's a proud church member coming to himself. And we need to seriously question the words of King Solomon as he dedicated the temple to the Lord. And he said, a scripture that we all know, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sinful ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. My ears will be open and my eyes attentive to prayer offered in this place. See, for not until we first humble ourselves and forsake our sinful ways, if this is a time to call the body of Messiah to pray for revival, then it's also the time to call the body of Messiah to repentance. It's not right that we complain about the sins of our unbelieving nation while barely confessing our own faults and our own sins. And that's very true. Now, I've been speaking a lot about revival, or I mean about prophecy, over the past couple of years, and how we're going through birth pangs. Yeshua warned us of in Matthew 24. But I believe that as we draw closer to the coming of the Messiah, we will also experience and witness birth pangs revival breaking out throughout the world. These spiritual birth pangs will increase and intensify until there's a worldwide outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I think that we're starting to see some sparks of that happening in our generation. It was on the day of Shavuot when the Holy Spirit was poured out in awesome power that Peter stood before the multitudes. And filled with his Holy Spirit with power, he quoted from the prophet Joel when they were wondering, what was all this all about? And this is what he said. We've all read it before in Acts 2, quoting from the book of Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters, notice the younger generation, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So there will be great signs and wonders that will happen at the end of the age. But there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that began the Messianic age 2,000 years ago. It began in Jerusalem. It was a full-blown revival that broke out on the streets of Jerusalem and that spread to Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. In these last days, I believe there will be a worldwide outpouring of the Spirit upon all flesh, because that's what the scriptures say will happen. And just as there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that began the Messianic age, there will be an even greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will conclude the Messianic age. As I've often said, God is saving the best wine to the end. But the bottom line is that no revival in history has ever happened without prayer. That's absolutely foundational to revival is prayer. And that's why we haven't seen revival. It's because God's people are not serious enough with Him and are prepared to pray and pay the cost. So how hungry are you for God? And we become so comfortable and set in our ways that we don't want to rock the boat. Many of us are uncomfortable about the idea of revival because it's going to disrupt our lives. But isn't that what we need? A disruption of our comfortable lifestyle? That's exactly what revival does. It disrupts our lifestyle and helps us to focus on the things that are most important. Adonai admonishes us to pray, to ask, to seek, to step out in faith, to believe, to trust Him, even when things are difficult, and things will become more difficult in these days ahead, in these weeks and years ahead. And so that's why we need to be strong in our relationship with God, so we'll be able to withstand all that's coming against us. Isaiah 55 says, give ear, come all who are thirsty, come to the waters, come to the living waters. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. God's always near to hear our prayer. And King David, the great king of Israel, he was a man after God's own heart. And he said in Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Thus I have seen thee in the sanctuary, that I might see your power and your glory. Wouldn't that be awesome to be in God's sanctuary here and see His power and His glory come into Beth Shekinah? He says, because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. And that's what many of these young people are doing. They're lifting up their hands and worship, you know, to their God. And we know that the scriptures are full of exhortations in the new covenant about prayer. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. If we have faith to believe that we can pray and believe and take authority over sickness in our lives, then we can see people healed. Yeshua said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Yeshua said, if you have faith as a small mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. If you ask nothing in my name, ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. And so intercession is pleading your case before Adonai and not giving up. Like the persistent widow, who we've read in Luke 18, who pleaded and pleaded her case before an ungodly and unrighteous judge, until he finally got so tired of her coming to him, that he finally granted her request. And what does it say in Luke 18, verse 3? Shall God not avenge his own elect? Out to him day and night, though he bears long with them, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. And the intercession is like Jacob, who wrestled with the angel all night and would not let go until the Lord blessed him. Jacob was desperate. He was in a place of desperation. He thought that his brother was going to come and seek revenge for taking his birthright, even though it was supposed to be his. And so he wrestled with the Lord. So because of Yaakov's persistence, his name was changed to Israel, which means he who wrestled, he who has wrestled, persevered with God, and prevailed. How many of us have wrestled with God? How many of us have been so desperate for God that we've just, you know, been on our hands and knees and just praying and seeking God? I don't think many of us have had that experience. But Adonai is looking for people who are willing to be serious, who are willing to pay the price of persevering to receive the answer, who won't give up and let go, who are willing to cry out day and night until they get the big breakthrough. Being persistent is not lack of faith. On the contrary, it's demonstrating faith, of commitment. It's showing how faithful we are in believing and trusting God. And that we're willing to be patient to wait for the answer. You know, there are many great men of God who spoke about revival. John Wesley said, the great revivalist said, God does nothing on the earth except in answer to believing prayer. God does nothing on the earth except in answer to believing prayer. E.M. Bounds wrote, God shapes the world by prayer. The prayer of God's saints is a capital stock of heaven by which God carries out his great work on the earth. God carries out his great work on the earth through the prayers of his people. Sidlow Baxter said, men may reject our appeals, refuse our message, oppose our arguments, even despise us, but they are helpless against our prayers. Someone once said, we've heard this before, Satan laughs at our toiling, he mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. When we are really praying with faith, the enemy does tremble. Corrie ten Boom said, don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. A man is powerful on his knees. A man and woman is powerful on their knees. Samuel Chadwick said, prayer is the acid test of devotion. It demonstrates our devotion to God when we're willing to pray. And one last quote by William Carey, a great man of prayer. He said, secret, fervent, believing prayer lies at the root of all personal godliness. See, the Lord is waiting for us to pray, to demonstrate faith, to trust him, to believe, because through him we can accomplish great and mighty things. Call to me, I'll answer you, and I'll show you great mighty things that you do not know. See, one of the main messages of Purim is the power of intercession and how Queen Esther was willing to intercede on behalf of her people. And so she sent out a call to fast and to pray in order to overturn a decree of death that was pronounced upon her people living in the Persian Empire. And Purim is the Hebrew word for lots. the word Pur is Lot. In remembrance of the lot that was cast by the wicked Haman to determine the month and the day on which the Jewish people were to be annihilated. Ironically, the very lot that was thrown to determine the day of Israel's destruction, the 13th of Adar, which falls on March the 6th next week, became the very day that was chosen by the Jews as a day of national celebration and victory. So God turned that curse into a blessing. And that's what God is able to do. He turns that curse into blessing. And the very day that Haman determined to destroy the Jews was the very day that he was destroyed and his whole family. The book of Esther is a powerful story of intercession and how one person's life made a difference. Queen Esther was willing to stand alone between the king and risk her own life for the sake of her people. She demonstrated the heart of a true intercessor, one who's willing to stand in the gap. And there are several examples of this in the scripture. Ezekiel the prophet was a great prophet of God. And it says in Ezekiel 31, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. I found no one. But Ezekiel was the one that was willing to stand in the gap as a prophet. And many of the prophets of old, they paid a heavy price to be a prophet. Many of them were stoned. They were rejected. They were cursed. I mean, these prophets did not have a very good ministry in terms of the very people that they came to call to repentance were the very people that persecuted them and rejected their message. You know, Isaiah was not a great intercessor. The Lord said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." And that's kind of the heart of Isaiah. "Here I am, send me." So the question is, are you willing to be an intercessor for Adonai? Are you willing to say, "Yes, Lord, send me. I'm willing to stand in the gap for your people and for one another." But you know, a question that we often struggle with is, do my prayers really make a difference? Isn't Adonai going to do what he's going to do regardless of whether I pray or not? I'm sure we've often thought that way. Can my prayers actually change things? Do my prayers actually make a difference? I mean, why does God need me to pray? If God has predetermined that certain events will occur, what difference does it make whether I pray or not? You know, what will be, will be. And this is one of the mysteries of prayer. God has somehow chosen to be prayer partners with us by using prayer as a means of accomplishing his purposes on the earth. God wants us to be involved in establishing his kingdom on the earth. And we can do that through our prayer and through his word. And so Esther was a woman who literally changed the course and destiny of her people because of her call to fast and to pray. You know, last week I shared from the book of Daniel that there is an ancient principality over the Persian Empire, which is still ruling over modern day Iran today. That ancient principality is still there. It hasn't gone anywhere. The New Covenant teaches us that we're involved in a spiritual battle against the powers of darkness. We all know that. Ephesians 6 is a well-known scripture where we're to put on the whole armor of God. And Paul said that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the spiritual principalities and powers of darkness in heavenly places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Paul mentions two offensive weapons as part of our spiritual armor. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and that's how we defeat the works of the enemy. It is written, it said to Satan when Satan came to him when he's being tempted in the wilderness. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer. Two offensive weapons. Paul said we are to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. And so with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. There are times when we will face spiritual warfare. And the enemy will try and block our answers to prayer. Sometimes we feel as if there's something or someone that is between us and God, and our prayers don't seem to get to Him, or our answers don't get to us. And there's some truth to this. It's not that your prayers don't get to God, because God hears our prayers. But it's that the enemy attempts to block the answer of getting to us. Sometimes the enemy has that power to prevent those answers from coming to us. And that's why we see example of this in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, verse 12 to 14. Let me just read that. Daniel 10, 12 to 14, if you want to turn to it. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel. For on the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 22 days, or 21 days. Behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand that what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." So here is Daniel. The Lord revealed the vision to Daniel, having to do with Israel in the latter days, in the last days, which I believe that we're living in those days that Daniel spoke of. And Daniel prayed and asked God to give him an understanding of the vision. He set his heart to understand the meaning of this vision, but Daniel did not receive the answer for 21 days. For 21 days, he waited, he fasted, and he prayed, and he wondered what was going on. Why is God answering my prayer? He was unaware of what was going on in the spiritual realm until God revealed it to him through an angelic messenger who was sent to Daniel. This angelic being was confronted by a powerful spiritual principality who prevented him from teaching Daniel. This was a powerful spiritual principality ruling over, you know, at that time, over Persia. And he was preventing the answer of coming to Daniel. And the scriptures identify this demonic principality as the prince of Persia, prince of the king of Persia. And so he was a spiritual being that was powerful enough to withstand the angelic messenger sent by God. And since it was a vision of the last days, this evil principality was trying to prevent Daniel from knowing the meaning of this vision. The enemy did not want Daniel to know the future because it would represent his defeat and the end of his reign as a god of this world. But Daniel did not give up seeking God to find the meaning of this vision. In fact, it was Michael, Israel's archangel, who came to help this angelic messenger, and they eventually prevailed. They broke through this principality. But it took 21 days to get the answer to Daniel. So Daniel is an example for us to pray and never give up, and to recognize that we are involved in a spiritual battle against the powers of darkness. And sometimes when we struggle with prayers, we wonder why our prayers are not being answered. Sometimes it's maybe very well because of a spiritual power of darkness that is preventing us from getting that prayer answered. They will often try to hinder our prayers, especially if our prayer has deep spiritual impact upon someone or others. And so, Lord, that God would open our eyes to recognize that we are involved in a spiritual battle against the powers of darkness. And those powers of darkness will become even more evident as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Messiah. But there's some lessons that we can learn from this. When we pray, Adonai immediately hears our prayers, and he begins to dispatch the answer. God wants to answer our prayers. But sometimes there's a time of waiting for seeing whether we're trusting God or not. There's also times when spiritual powers will attempt to block our prayers. So we need to take authority and put our spiritual armor to stand firm and use the word to defeat the enemy. It tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 11, "Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the schemes of the devil." Put on the full armor of God so that when the day you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have nothing to stand. Israel today is facing the same ancient principality over Iran. And this principality is powerful. It's waging war in the heavenly realm. He's determined to annihilate Israel as a nation because Israel's continued existence represents the eventual defeat of Satan and his kingdom. That's why the enemy will stop at nothing to turn the world against Israel by spreading a spirit of anti-Semitism, performing acts of terror, spreading lies about Israel through misinformation in the media, the United Nations, and even within the Bible society through replacement theology. The enemy is doing everything he can to discredit Israel, but we know that he will fail. But he's going to go down with a fight, a big fight. And that's why God is calling us to pray and intercede for Israel, because her destiny is our destiny. The destiny of Israel and the Bible Messiah is linked together. See, if Esther had not interceded and called her people to fast and pray, a terrible disaster would have occurred. But even if Esther was too fearful and was not obedient and refused to act, God was not limited. He would always find another way. And so the lesson for us is that if we're unwilling to stand in the gap and pray, he will always find somebody else to do it. But you'll miss out on the opportunity to be used by God. Mordecai reminded Esther in Esther 4:14, "For if you remain silent, at this time relief and deliverance will arise from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And so Esther accepted the challenge and was willing to go before the king. It was Mordecai who recognized the providence of God and how Esther had been appointed queen and reminded her that she was strategically placed in a position of great power and authority for such a time as this. It was no coincidence that she became queen at the very time that Haman wanted to annihilate the Jewish people in their kingdom. So he's saying, don't miss your opportunity in Hadassah. Don't miss your opportunity. God has put you here for a reason. God has put us here for a reason as well. Mordecai challenged Esther to go before the king and make an appeal to him to spare the lives of our people. And the queen realized how dangerous this request would be without first being summoned, as we'll hear when we get to Esther. It was against royal protocol, even for the queen, even though she was his wife, but she was a queen. And it would mean certain death if she went unannounced before the king. And so Queen Esther reminded Mordecai in Esther 4:11, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I have not been called to go to the king for 30 days. For an entire month." That's why she sent out this call to fast and to pray for 3 days, in order that she would be able to find favor with the king. And if we turn to Esther 4:15-17, the well-known scripture of Esther's response, her reply, Esther 4:15, "Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days or day, night or day, and I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. If I perish, I perish.'" See, Esther had to go before an ungodly king to make this request, even when she knew that she was not following kingdom protocol and it could mean her life. So Esther is really a wonderful object lesson to us. And so when the appointed time came, Esther found the courage to go unannounced and appear before the king, and not knowing whether she would live or whether she would die. And to her amazement, he stretched out his golden scepter, and she immediately found favor with the king, with her king. There's no hesitation on his part. He didn't say, "Esther, What are you doing? Don't you know this is illegal? I can put you to death. The king said to her something that she was not expecting. What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half of my kingdom. I'm sure that's not what she was expecting to hear. And so before Queen Esther could even ask what her request was, the king already granted it to her, even more than what she was asking. He offered her half of his kingdom. That's what you call amazing favor. See, Adonai has a way of changing hearts through prayer. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of the water, he turns it wherever he wishes." God can turn the hearts of the hardest of kings. He turned the heart of the Pharaoh. And look what God did. God turned the heart of the king according to his will. And we consider how this ungodly king was willing to grant Esther her request and share half of her kingdom, his kingdom with her. How much more will God bring about justice to those of his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting us off? I tell you, he will see that we get justice quickly. You know, the children of the king, we don't have to approach our king with fear, with uncertainty, or with trepidation. We can approach his throne with boldness and confidence because Yeshua stands in our place as our representative before the Father. And we can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We can hold fast the confession of faith without wavering because he who's promised is faithful. This is what the Lord says. Lord is holding out his golden scepter of authority and to us and saying, "Come into my presence. What is your request? It'll be given to you. I am more than willing to give you exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. If I had not spared my own son, but gave him up for you all, how will I not also with him freely give you all things?" That's the God that we serve. God delights to hear our prayers. He delights to answer our prayers. So I believe that God has chosen us to be part of his kingdom. In this time, for such a time as this, we all know that we're living in prophetic times. And God chose us to be alive during this time in history. I always kind of think about that. You know, that's quite amazing. What a tremendous privilege that God chose you before the foundation of the world to be alive in this generation that many of us believe will witness the coming of our Messiah, something that generations for thousands of years have waited for. We are the generation that's alive today. So we're on the verge of seeing the restoration of all things. So let's not miss out on our opportunity to be part of God's end time plan, because we have been placed in the kingdom for such a time as this. Amen. That's God's challenge to us. So I really encourage us to take time this week to pray and to fast and to seek God. And let's really believe that God's going to do some great mighty things as we come together in agreement, in unity, in prayer, and really seek God's face. And so, Father, we thank you, God, for this message, Father. Lord, we pray you would stir up our hearts. We just come before you with a spirit of repentance. We acknowledge, Lord God, that we need to repent of our comfortable lifestyle, of our worldly mindedness, of our apathy and our complacency, and our unwillingness to come before you and seek your face. Lord, as many of the young people have sacrificed so much of their time to pray and to seek your face, Father, and you have honored that faith by visiting them in a powerful way. We see evidence of this happening in other places as well. Lord, we want this also to be our experience. We've all been praying and longing for your spiritual power to be manifested among us. And we pray the best your kingdom would truly become a house of glory where your glory would dwell and be manifested. But Lord, we know that it will only take through prayer, through just coming with you with acts of repentance and brokenness before you, of prayer and seeking your face. And so we pray, Lord, in this coming week, Father, that you will just get a hold of each one of us and that we will spend time in your presence, that we will seek your face, that we hunger for you, for more and more of you in our life. So, Lord God, reveal yourself to us, we pray. And, Lord, we just pray, Father, for your blessing. We want to be a congregation that is relevant and aware of what's happening all around us. Father, we want to be a congregation that knows what's going on. Be like the tribe of Issachar, who understood the signs of the times and what Israel ought to do, but what we ought to do as well. So God, give us that wisdom, give us that discernment, give us that understanding. Lord, we know that we're involved in a spiritual battle against the powers of the enemy, against the powers of darkness. But Lord God, as we put on the whole armor of God and we stand firm in our faith, that we can resist the evil one. And you can give us the victory, Father. You can give us the victory. And so, Lord, just pray that these words would just resonate in our hearts, that these words would not return void without accomplishing your purpose and without succeeding in the matter for which it was sent. And so we thank you, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen, Lord. Amen, Father. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen, Father. Let's just stand together, and we just would like to invite you to come forward for prayer. You know, if you really have a heart to really draw closer to God, you really have a hunger for Him, say, oh, yes, Lord, this is what I want in my own life. I'm sick and tired of all the mediocrity in my life, of not really being effective for you. I really want to see you begin to move in my life in a new and a fresh way. And so, Lord, that should be the desire of every one of us in this room. So, Lord, we just really pray that you would speak to our hearts. And, Lord, that we pray that you would get a hold of each one of us. And, Lord God, speak to us, we pray. And as we come, we pray that as the Spirit of God speaks to hearts, that we would come forward and we would say, yes, Lord God, use me, Father, use me. Be like Isaiah, who said, Hineni, send me. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen. So just come forward and just as an expression of faith and say, yes, Lord, I really want to serve you. I really want to hunger more and more for you in my life, in Yeshua's name.